It is my distinct privilege and joy to present to you the presiding bishop-elect, the Right Reverend John M. Allen.
Right Reverend Sir, and sisters and brothers, with profound gratitude for the trust that has been offered to me, with keen appreciation for the concerns and questions that have been asked concerning my selection, with a great deal of the sense of God's presence and love as I share it in this church with all of you, and with an increasing sense of dependence upon God the Holy Spirit, I do in love and in humility accept this election. For a few moments, I'd like to speak to you as a member of the church, not as the presiding bishop-elect. I'd like to exercise a privilege which I believe firmly in, namely that the membership of the church, that the individual must be heard, and I speak now as such an individual. Just a few things as I look over John Hines' shoulders. One has to stand on his tiptoes to look over John Hines' shoulder. Doesn't matter how tall you are. I'd like to try to say to you that I have a great concern about reaching out to the whole church. A major concern about the relationships within this church as a part of the body of Christ. I am not a party man and have never wanted to be a party man. I believe that being baptized into the Christian church is quite sufficient membership for anything. I know something of the diversity, and yet I realize also my knowledge of the diversity of the church is very limited, and I would seek to learn. Within this fellowship, one observation I'd like to share is that we are many times so preoccupied with our rhetoric that we fail to see the reality. I believe one of the reasons we need to be redeemed is that we human beings have great difficulty in dealing with the truth. It's so easily distorted. Now, this is not to say, or rather it is to say, what's needed is the sort of quiet dialogue between and amongst brethren that seeks for that truth in faith and in patience and in humility, but persistently. Secondly, may I say that having as a member of council been involved in the process which now these people have labored so diligently in bringing forward a program and budget, there has been a tendency at times, it seems to me, to make an idol out of the national budget. At best, it's a measuring stick, and at that, not always too accurate. The national budget of this church really is not much more than an operating budget that is meant to enable us to do and release the resources of this church, great as they are. We talk about $12 million, But the budget of this church from coast to coast is something like $276 million. The budget may be symptomatic of our priorities, but it cannot determine our priorities. The priorities of this church can only be determined by the entire church as it seeks to communicate and cooperate and coordinate its efforts. You can't hire someone to be our evangelist. We can't hire people to go and empower other people for us. And we can't put in one little budget sufficient funds to begin in any sense of the word to do the mission and the extension of this church in terms of evangelism, in terms of empowerment, in terms of Christian education, in terms of any of those other priorities that we claim. I would hope our communication and coordination and cooperation was so good that everywhere we've got a church or a congregation, we've got a missionary station and not a chapter of the Ecclesiastical Historical Society. I wanted to say what I'm going to say now for a long time. And it's come through as much blood and sweat as anybody here is blood and sweated. Ain't no corner on sweat and blood. When John Hines stood on the heights of Seattle and with prophetic clarity, having looked into the ghettos and the desperate need in this land, and said with such accuracy that this church had to be concerned, or it had no validity as a Christian missionary church. I've come to believe that while he was absolutely accurate and clear-sighted in that vision, his formation and love for the Episcopal Church, more than perhaps even he knows, his sort of hope and charity for what he believed the church to be, prompted him to see us from coast to coast in serried ranks assembled, prepared for Zion's war. When in point of fact, we were a ragtag, disorganized, poorly educated group of middle-class Americans. In some shock, we begrudgingly tried to respond with money, and I submit to you, as an Episcopalian for a lifetime, the way the Episcopal Church frequently responds, and that is by paying for something or having somebody else do it. And we noted carefully in good Anglican spirit to be what we thought was reasonable. But we didn't hear the other part of his message, and it hasn't come clear yet. And we continue to be a debating society, incapable, though we have all of the capability to resolve this, yet failing to resolve the second important call, and that was for the involvement of the people of the church. And there's no substitute for that. Looking ahead with a sense of urgency and with no limit on my fear and trembling, I would pray that we would move forward and not think we were enacting the final word in terms of a budget. Let's provide what we can in terms of an enabling operative budget that will enable the corporate action of this church to free up the resources of money and of personnel from coast to coast, that we may get on with the total mission. And let it be understood in my most southern accent that I consider the mission of the church to include the dignity of people and empowering those who are depressed, oppressed, and deprived. But let me be honest too. I have said to two very dear friends in the last 24 hours, one of the things I most frequently fear is my own integrity. And following a man who has such strong integrity, it even makes me tremble more. But I believe in the collegiality of the House of Bishops, and I believe in the fellowship of the church. And I think that even though I might fail, this church won't, because I'm absolutely convinced that if we try, even though we fail, if we offer it to God, He can do something with it. And for that reason, I do not back up, though I fail. There is need for self-discipline in this church at every level. There is need for commitment, not the rhetorical kind, but the personal kind that comes out of prayer. There's a need to put the words so that the words become incarnate, His words. And one other thing, and then for now I'm done. You hear it said that the church is turning in and going to occupy itself with housekeeping. I don't believe that. I do believe that we'd better do both. Continue our outreach and extension, attempting to find new ways to strengthen and indeed enable our own people to be directly involved. We've been through an awkward time in which we have invited many people to join our fellowship. We need to send our own, our youth, who cry to us for attention and have to go and join other movements in order to be enlisted. We are still occupied with trying to feed them hot dogs and potato salad when they want to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've got to provide the opportunity so they can be, as they are so capable, being faithful servants. But to do that, brethren, let's be realistic. It means that the inner structure of this church must be strong and solid. We got to do our best under God to put it all together so that for God's sake, we can offer it all to Him. Disagree we may, but let us not be forgetful that it is who it is that calls us. And also please be mindful, if I can use the Americanese, that when the question comes, who shall I send? In this present day, that question's not just directed to one John Allen. It's directed to every member of this church. And it's not satisfactory to answer in Americanese, who, me? Yes, you. Now, thank God, let's follow the presiding bishop as far as he'll lead us. Let's hear what this group of our brothers have proposed. And for the Lord's sake, let's get on with it. Thank you, and God bless you.